Good morning to each one this morning, and greetings in the name of Jesus, the one that we have come to worship today. Glad for the presence of each one, and trust that our gathering together will be beneficial. I'd like to invite your attention this morning to the book of Daniel. I think we probably all find the book of Daniel of interest. Children like to hear the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how that they withstood the fiery furnace and some of these things. And as I was thinking of the message this morning, I was thinking that this message is very positive, it's very negative. And I'll explain that maybe a little bit more as we go along. In the first chapter of Daniel, I'd like to pick out a phrase from verse 8 as a basis for our discussion here this morning. Verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel purposed in his heart. You know, I believe this morning that Daniel was a man of noble character. Daniel was one that loved God. Daniel was one that gave heed to the laws of God. And he was one that regardless of the circumstances, never wavered in his devotion and obedience to his God. The very fact that he would not defile himself, which is a part of this same verse, shows to me that his belief in God, his religion was pure. It was unadulterated. It was not tainted by the society in which he lived. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile him, or he would, he would not defile himself. I think I'm going to just take the time to read chapter 1 here. And before we go any further, Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. The thing that impresses me about Daniel is his steadfastness and devotion to God and to the laws of his God, and that he was steadfast, that his purpose was not just for a short time. It was not just for a year or two, but it was a lifetime commitment. These four young men were called children, so we would assume that they were quite young, probably late teens, probably 20 at the most. Can someone tell me about how old you think maybe Daniel was when he was thrown into the den of lions? Suppose he was 30 or 35 by then? What do you think? 70. 70. All right. Anybody else want to add to that or subtract from that? All right. It says here in the last verse of the first chapter that Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Darius was the king when Daniel was put into the lion's den. Daniel was in Babylon the entire 70 years of captivity. He was one of the first captives that was taken to Babylon. And he was there the entire 70 years. And he told Belshazzar that his kingdom was going to be taken. It was taken that very night. That would have been the end of the 70 years, and then Darius was king, I think, for 2 before Cyrus took over. So, depending on the age of Daniel at this point, somewhere about 70 years later than what we have here in chapter 1 was when Daniel was put in the lion's den. So, I would say he was probably at least 90 when he was put in the lion's den. So, I'd like to just go through some of these things here, how that Daniel purposed in his heart. And I guess the goal of this message here this morning is that whether you're 16 years of age or whether you're 90 years of age, we must each seriously consider the need to live a life of purpose. A purpose in serving God, regardless of the pressures of the society in which we live. Regardless of the land in which we dwell, regardless of who's president or who's doing this and that. And you know, this purpose to follow the Lord is never going to be accomplished by just letting things happen as they will. We'll just take it as it comes. But we need to be as Daniel, who and purpose in our hearts that we're not going to become defiled with this wicked society in which we live. Now, it would appear here that Daniel was of royal descent. If you notice in verses 3 and 4, that Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, was supposed to bring children of Israel of the king's seed. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in wisdom. And so, we know nothing really of the upbringing of Daniel. I had to wonder as I was pondering this. You know, we know a little bit about Moses. How Moses was taught of his mother and how when he ended up in the court of Pharaoh, that teaching carried him on through. We don't know who the father or the mother of Daniel was, but apparently, even in the midst of the wickedness that was going on in the kingdom of Judah at this time, someone instilled in this young man a love for God and a devotion to his laws. Someone obviously taught him the Word of God. And as we know, the idolatry and wickedness was rampant on the part of the king of Judah. And yet here was one that learned the ways of God and was willing to stand up, and he was willing to purpose in his heart. I believe he was taught the necessity of keeping the law and being faithful to God. Likely, he would have been born during the reign of Josiah. Now, just to get a little bit of background, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if we go to King Hezekiah, we know that King Hezekiah was a righteous king and a good king. And then his son Manasseh reigned for, I believe it was 55 years. And Manasseh was a very wicked. He was an idolater. He killed a lot of righteous people. I think we'll read about him here in just a little bit. Then his son, and I forget his name, started with an A, was king for about 2 years. And then his grandson, Hezekiah's grandson, Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, came on the throne, and he tried to reform things. The last king of Judah, before they were taken captive, was Zedekiah, who was a son of Josiah. All right. Turn with me to 2 Kings 21, and let's see a little bit what the condition of the people were at the time of Manasseh, King Manasseh. And likely this Manasseh might have been a grandfather, great-grandfather of Daniel, would seem legitimate. 2 Kings 21, starting at verse 5. Speaking of Manasseh, and he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Here he put idols in the temple of the Lord, and he made his son pass through the fire and observe times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And it goes on and says how that he set up idols. Verse 9 says, he seduced the people to do more evil. And then going on, verse 10. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all the Amorites which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed blood, innocent blood, very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we see that because of the sin of Manasseh, and because of the heart of the people going after idolatry, that God said, I'm going to send this people away to a wicked nation, to a heathen nation. And you know, you might say, poor Daniel. He got swept up with what was going on here. Daniel hadn't really done anything wrong. But because of the sins of his people, he was taken to Babylon. And Josephus, the historian, says that Daniel and his three friends were kinsmen of Zedekiah. Zedekiah being the king at the end there. He also says that they were remarkable for the beauty of their bodies and the comeliness of their countenance, and delivered them into the hands of tutors. He also made some of them to be eunuchs and had them taught in the learning of the Chaldeans. Since the eunuchs were in charge of this group of young men, it's very likely that these eunuchs were are that these young men were also a part of the eunuchs. And a eunuch is a male officer of a court or a household of a ruler. May or may not have been castrated. That's kind of beside the point here. But one thing that impressed me was that Isaiah told Hezekiah that this was going to happen. In Isaiah 39, verses 5 to 7, says this: "Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that are in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid in store until this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Very likely a direct prophecy that Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael would be taken to the king's court. You know, Daniel could have been bitter about this experience. He is like any young man. I'm sure that he had plans for his life before the Babylonians came. And he was a privileged young man. He was of royal lineage. And now he's taken to the court of a heathen king, a wicked, ruthless king. And he's supposed to learn his ways and be of service to him. But you know, as Daniel made this transition from the land of Judah to the palace of the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he determined that he would be faithful to his God regardless what. He would not become defiled with the heathen society that was about him. He would not allow the Chaldean training that they brought to him to change his devotion to his God. And you know, we find toward the end of his life what at least part of the key to that was. What was Daniel's habit? It was to pray three times a day. And so these four young men appear in the court of the king of Babylon. And the king wanted them to learn the way of the Chaldeans. He wanted them to be versed in their ways so that they could be valuable to his kingdom. He wanted them to be wise men in his court. And so to accomplish that, he wanted them fed food, the best food that was available, food from his table, that they might grow strong physically and be sharp mentally. And so he had portions from his table taken to them and to the others that were brought from other lands, which were in the same court, the same situation. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah knew that this fare was contrary to their diet, to the dietary laws of the Mosaic law. I think it probably went beyond that. Probably this food had been offered to the idols of Babylon. And they knew that it would violate their conscience to eat this food that was involved in idolatry. And so they asked to be excused from eating the king's meat, and that they might be given a diet of pulse, which was basically a vegetarian diet. Melzer, the prince of the eunuchs, was concerned that they would become lean and gaunt. But Daniel finally convinced him, just try it for 10 days and see how we do. And so after that trial, they were of fairer condition and countenance than their peers. And so he took them off the king's meat and allow them to stay on this diet. You know, how God blessed their determination to do what was right. And so this, as I said, this was the beginning of the captivity. And you know, to me, this is the life of Daniel should be a challenge to youth and to aged alike. The determination of Daniel in his days of youth not to be defiled or taken up with the heathen society in which he lived should challenge all of us to greater faithfulness. In the book of Daniel, we find a number of miracles, and I'm not really going to go into these. I already mentioned some of them. And some people questioned, you know, how could it be that someone would be thrown into the fire and not be burned? How could it be someone could be thrown into the lion's den and not be be eaten. It must be a myth. But you know, if you think about it, the Babylonians gave credit to their gods for the victory that they had in the then known world, that they became the world empire, that they had taken the kingdom of Judah, and that they were able to bring the captives to Babylon. So their gods were the ones that brought this about in their mind. And so God Jehovah needed to bring about a number of things to show them that He is the God, even though His people have rejected Him. And through that, King Nebuchadnezzar more than once verbally confessed that this God of Daniel, this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the true God. Daniel found no choice in the place in which he found himself. You know, he couldn't go back home again. I suppose there were many times that Daniel longed to be back there in Jerusalem. But he couldn't do that. But one thing he could do, he could determine his own spiritual destiny. You know, I had to think about it. There's not a one of us that has any control over anything to do with the time in which we live. The time that God has chosen for us to live, for us to be born. For those of us who have been born and live in North America, this was not our choice. Although we could move at this point. We do not set the times. We do not control the vileness of the land in which we live. We cannot change the evil society that seemingly more and more has a stranglehold on this nation in which we live. But we can determine not to defile ourselves. We can refuse to bow to the gods of this society. We can take the Word of God at face value, what it means, and apply it to our lives and share it with a lost people. We can refuse to give honor to man that belongs to God. But you know, it seems it's maybe too much. God's people spend too much energy decrying the unfortunate situations in which they find themselves rather than taking the opportunity to glorify and magnify the name of Jehovah. We don't see Daniel sitting back and taking pot shots at King Nebuchadnezzar and saying, I just wish it would be so much different. I wish I was back home again in Jerusalem. But he found himself where he found himself, and he decided that he was going to live for God. He purposed in his heart. And so what have you and I purposed in our hearts today? You know, you will never be successful to just go along with the flow. To just do something because everyone else does it. That's fatal spiritually. We dare not be just nonchalant and say, well, what happens, happens. And we hope everything works out in the end. It takes effort. It takes purpose to stand against the prevailing movements of our day. You know, Daniel and his Jewish friends faced a society that knew nothing about Jehovah and his workings. They had their own gods. And as I mentioned, they worshiped their gods and felt that it was them that made them successful in their conquests of other lands. And so, by the Babylonians not knowing Jehovah, there was a lot of pressure brought to bear upon these young men to conform to the society in which they found themselves. They were taken and placed in positions of importance. They were taught the wisdom of the land in which they lived. And so here you are. Experience it. Why not? They were taken from their homeland. They had to give answer to no one. This was their opportunity to try out the glitter and the glamour of the Babylonian, the city of Babylon. A life without restraints of the law of Moses. They had the privilege of being in the king's court, and they could immerse themselves in the culture of this great city of Babylon. You know, today, We too live in a society that gives little regard to the precepts of God's Word. I believe that our society in which we live is becoming more and more heathen. There's a great push to do away with any Judeo-Christian values. And there are laws that are made to keep God out of school and public places. The people of the land want to worship their own works rather than the God that made them. And one by one, the foundation of a lifestyle based on God's Word is being undermined, is being taken away from today's society. And you know that this came perhaps bit by bit, but God was taken out of the schools, not allowed prayer, not allowed to teach anything in relation to creation or anything in relation to God's working with His people. And then there come, now these are some of the things I guess that I remember, and I'm sure there were some things that led up to this, but these are things that I would remember. There was a breakdown of morals. Divorce and remarriage have become commonplace and accepted by our society. And living together before marriage has almost become the norm. Then there was the landmark decision by the Supreme Court to consider a fetus just a mass of cells that could be removed and disposed of and destroyed at will. The destruction of human life. And now the homosexuals are becoming very bold and militant. And they're winning decision after decision from state legislatures to the military and now even to the Supreme Court. All of this because of the picture that we find in Romans 1. I'm going to read a few verses in Romans 1. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1, verses 18 and following. I think I'll just read verses 18 to the end of the chapter. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Paul here is telling the Romans that God has made Himself known. God has manifested Himself in the creation and in various ways, and there's no excuse for anyone not to know that there is a God. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural or without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I believe this morning that this is a true picture of the society in which we live. Suppose that Daniel lived in our day. How would he respond to this wicked society? I believe this morning that he would purpose in his heart not to become defiled. And so we too need to purpose in our hearts not to be swept along with the ungodliness that is about us. I'd like to think of just a few areas that I believe that Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego faced in the Babylonian court there that would relate to the times in which we live. And they purpose in their hearts not to become defiled, and we need to purpose the same in ours. And I have nothing new this morning by way of warning, really. It's just a simple reminder that we are in this world, this old wicked world that is so full of sin and debauchery, and that there are those who do not care for God and for His Word. And so we are in this world, but we must not be a part of it. The first thing that I think of where they were tested, maybe this isn't the first, and yet I think it was part of this test in Daniel 1, was in religious matters. I think that they knew that food that they were asking not to partake of actually had some religious significance because it had been offered to idols. They also were faced with the test of bowing down to that image. The three Hebrew children bowing down to that image. And then, Daniel, there toward the end of his life, he was asked to not pray to any god, to any man or god other than the king. And so I believe that we too this morning are tested in our religious beliefs. Just because something comes along that is religious does not make it something that is right or something that we should seek after. If we're not alert, we can be taken up with the idea of the day that all religions have some merit. And there's good in all of them. And they are just another expression of someone's desire to serve God. And they all lead to God in the end. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father by me, but by me." And so this morning, we need to be very narrow in our understanding of religion. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ and only through His shed blood upon the cross of Calvary. And then we find those that would agree with that. Yes, they believe in Jesus. But they do not live according to the precepts of His Word. But Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." One thing I think about, particularly this time of year, Brother Gerald mentioned the time of the year in which we live, this harvest time. As I think back to my 40-some years here in this area, and think back to different harvests, there is such a difference today than what there was 40 years ago in how a lot of the farmers view the Lord's Day. And I've appreciated our position on that we do not want to work on the Lord's Day and go out and harvest, but more and more that there's been pressure, to accept. And I think probably this is off the subject here. I think the thing that broke down the a lot of the farmers' stand against farming on Sunday was the field burning. If it was a day to burn, they had to burn, regardless if it was Sunday or Wednesday. And so now today, we see a lot of them that disregard, and there's pressure to conform. It was interesting to me. We have a man that has been working for us several years, and he's come to know the Lord. He didn't really have much background. And one day he came into my office. He said, "Now I know why you don't work on Sunday." I said, "Why is that?" "Well, right here, it says to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Apparently he'd been reading the Ten Commandments. I thought that was interesting. He made a discovery there. All right. A second area that I think of the young man in Babylon, some things they had to face was their social encounters. I'm sure it was a temptation to become to want to be a part of the group that they were with, to become a part of the social life of the king's court. You know, after all, why not drink just a little bit of the wine that the king sent? You know, I've often wondered what that wine would taste like anyhow, and here's my chance, and Dad and Mom aren't around, and why not just drink a little bit? Why refrain from that which others eat? You know, it looks good, smells good. There can't be anything too wrong with it. Well, don't we also face similar tests to fit into the society in which we live? You know, it's socially expected to drink a little wine. Don't have to get drunk, but, you know, why there's all these wine tasting tours in various areas. I was reading an advertisement in the magazine in the airplane. All these wine tasting tours around Walla Walla. Suppose those of you who live up there know about that. I mean, I hope you haven't experienced it, but you know a little bit about it. All right. But you know, it's socially accepted. It's socially expected to pay attention to the TV programs. Hey, did you see that program that was on television last night? Oh, no. Oh, you didn't? Well, then you go on and you're told about it. It's expected to take notice of the sports heroes. It's expected to be a part of the skiing and the golfing world and some of these things. The question is, what's wrong with it? You know, the way we are made, the way God has made us as social beings, it puts a strong pressure on us to become a part of what is acceptable by the society around us. The third thing I notice is the political pressures that Daniel and his friends faced. They were intended to be a part of the court of Babylon. And so they were supposed to be a part of promoting the king and his agenda. It seems like maybe there's more and more pressure on us as non-resistant Christians to vote. I was just reading an article here the other day that the Oregon legislature is trying to make it so that whenever you get a driver's license, then you are automatically registered to vote. Now, that doesn't necessarily say you're going to vote, but that registers you. So there's a lot of pressure. You know, we need to help to give direction to the society in which we live by casting our ballot at the voting box. Let your voice be heard. You know, again and again, our people are called as jurors, and we've taken a stand against that. I think we need to keep a keen conscience on this matter, lest we get into the dealings of the judicial system and begin to try to judge matters of the law. You know, we can become quite political, even outside of the voter's booth and the jury box. We have our opinions, and that's not necessarily all wrong. But we need to realize, let's keep in mind that the fabric of our society will never be fixed by passing laws. It will never be fixed by electing the right president. That's not what's going to fix the moral decadence of the land in which we live. As God's children, our place is to pray for our leaders and to live a life that is biblically based. A life that will call men to a realization that there is a God. Like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were not afraid to let people know that there is a God, that there is a God that they serve. And I think we need to be that way too. And we need to live lives that show that God working in us, living in us, does make a difference in His children. I believe this morning that we need to direct our families and our churches in the way of righteousness. And that's going to have greater impact on the society in which we live than another law. Than trying to force someone to be something that they are not. A third or a fourth area that I thought of, I guess I would say this, the charisma of leaders. You know, Daniel and his friends were repeatedly faced with overwhelming push to recognize and give honor to the king. Because the king was a great person. The king was someone that could speak forcefully. He was someone that demanded allegiance. Nebuchadnezzar had his golden image. And then we go to Darius and he was they were asked there to pray, or Daniel was asked there to pray and make requests to him only. And so, you know, we dare not allow the gift of a public figure to sway our allegiance. Just because someone can speak well, just because someone is convincing in the way they present their arguments, does not supersede our allegiance to God. And you know, this is not only politically, but sometimes our people will hanker after those of fame, maybe movie stars or sports heroes, and talk about them like as if they're some great person. You know, the charisma of those that are famous. But I believe that our focus should be on serving God and purposing in our heart to keep ourselves from those things. The fifth thing I notice in the story of Daniel was blasphemy against Jehovah. You know, one night, Belshazzar saw the handwriting of the wall while he was in a drunken orgy. He had the vessels of gold from the temple at Jerusalem brought out, and he and his princes and wives and concubines drank from them. And they praised the God of gold and silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And they brought out these vessels that belonged to the temple of God and defiled them, desecrated them. When Daniel was called to interpret that writing, he did not go along with their blasphemy. He said, "You knew that your father Nebuchadnezzar, when he was lifted up in pride, was driven from men and his heart was made like the beasts. And even though you knew that, yet you have defiled these sacred things of God." One thing that made his blasphemy such blasphemous was that he knew. I'm going to read just a little bit from chapter 5 here in Daniel. Daniel 5, verses 23 and 24. Verse 22. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand is thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written." I believe this morning that we rub shoulders with many that know but are willingly ignorant and blaspheme God by their very refusal of Him. You know, I believe it's in our place to purpose in our hearts. It's in our place to reproach the blasphemies of the society around us. And we need to live and we need to speak so that others know that we are not a part of benefiting from the gracious hand of God and failing to render Him praise for all His benefits. And so this morning I'd like to ask, you know, can we lift up a standard of righteousness in our day to day without purposing in our heart? I don't think it's possible. I think there needs to be a purpose. How can we protect ourselves from the tidal wave that's washing over this nation of sin and debauchery? I think it's only as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It's only as we find a refuge in Him. It is only as we take a stand against the ungodliness that we see about us. And young and old, whether you're a teenager, whether you're 90 years old, let us, as Daniel, purpose in our hearts to serve God and reject anything that's contrary to His word and will. You know, Jesus is coming again. He's coming for the church. He's coming for His bride. And He wants a bride that is spotless, without sin to mar her beauty and glory. He wants no spot or wrinkle. He wants a bride that is holy and without blemish. How can that be? How can we be a part of that? I believe it's only as if we, like Daniel, purpose in our hearts not to become defiled. You know, we cannot be a part of that bride unless we are, unless we purpose not to be defiled with the evil about us. We'll call for a closing number and song.